Well, I've got some good news for you today, and I hope that you paid a little bit of attention to that first slide we had earlier that said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said that quite often, and what he meant was, I think, that everybody, of course, most everybody has ears, but he was talking about the idea of opening your heart and listening with your heart and saying, "I want to get something out of this. I'm not just here taking up space. I'm here to learn. So I'm here to grow. I'm here to take something home with me." And if you don't have that, then I can't help you very much. But I do have some good news for you. We're going to talk about something here in connection with what we've been talking about for a while, the kingdom of God, kingdom blessings. And the one today is co-heirs. Look at this slide that says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. One we've been camping on for a while. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read a little bit of it out of my... some of it's on the screen there. Just that one slide there deals with it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms." This is a supernatural blessing. People look at that and think, spiritual blessing? That sounds like sitting up in church to me. I'd rather have money, you know? It's like, no, he's talking about something that supersedes, goes way beyond even physical blessing. This is a supernatural thing that God spoke it in the heavenly realms. He blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Then he begins to list a few. And one of the ones we talked about last time, I believe it was the inheritance that we are spoken into, the inheritance, that we have the inheritance of God. And today we want to talk about this thing that's sort of an offshoot of that, and that's the being an heir of God, co-heir, one who inherits with. What is a co-heir? Well, the next slide is Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says this. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And verse 17 should be up here. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs." We know what an heir is, don't you? I mean, somebody that's going to inherit a big estate of some kind or part of it. "We are heirs," he says, "heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." We're co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in His suffering, so that we can, in order we may share in His glory. And that's Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Don't let that last part scare you. He says we have to share in what? We share in His ministry. We share in His work. We share in kingdom work. Sharing in kingdom work means that we share some of the same persecutions that He went through. It's not having cancer. The whole world, anybody in the world can have cancer. This is not about that. It's not about being sick, not about being broke. This is about suffering the same things He suffered, that as He did His ministry and walked this earth and preached and taught and did miracles and things like that, he received persecution. So the writer here, Paul, in Romans 8:17, wants to remind us of that fact that, you know, even Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He warned His disciples several times, right? That if you walk this walk, you're going to be my co-heir. You're going to be my blood brothers and sisters. But also remember that as you walk this walk, the world won't like it. We've got to decide. We just got to be like Joshua, who said, "I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." We have to make this decision and say, look, the world is crazy. And the world looks at us as being crazy, but they're the ones that look at them. They don't have any hope. They don't have it's a hope for this world. That's all there is. So he says here, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are co-heirs. Well, what is a co-heir? I wrote down some things that I found in some other versions say this, fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Another one said, we will receive all that He has for us. We will share what Christ receives. New King James, we are joint heirs with Christ. New Living Translation, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Another one says, we are his heirs along with the anointed, or the Messiah, set to inherit everything that is his. There's another one here. In fact, this is the literal, pretty much a literal Greek. And if children, this is Romans 8, 17, literally, you know, most of you know it had to be translated from Greek into English before we could read it. But if you go back and read the original Greek language, and if children also heirs, heirs on the one hand of God, heirs on the other hand of Christ. Romans 8, 17. One version says shareholders. We're shareholders with Christ. The word literally means one who receives a portion with others. If you just want the simple English definition, it is one of several who are heirs to an estate. So if you're a co-heir, you're one of several people who are heirs to an estate. Now look at that verse again. What does it mean that we're co-heirs? We talked last time about the inheritance. We have this same inheritance that Jesus has. He bought it for us and paid for it for us, so we have it. Is that good news? I told you I had some good news. Well, this is good news if you let it sink in. I've read that a lot, but once in a while it actually sinks in. You hear people say, if I could just had enough money, if I could win the lottery and get enough money, I'd be set for life. Well, we're set for life, but it's eternal life. It's life now, and it's life then. It's all kinds of life. It is the life of God living in us, the permanent life of God living in us. We are co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs. Jesus, in exile, called himself the heir in a sense. There's a story in Luke chapter 20. You see it on the screen there. Luke chapter 20, where he told a parable. His enemies, or Jesus' enemies, were giving him a lot of grief. And so he told a story. And they were rejecting him as Messiah. They were religious leaders in Israel, the Jewish people. And they were rejecting him. And so he told this story about a man who had a big vineyard, and he bought some land, had a big vineyard, and he made it a really wonderful place. And he rented it out and went off on a long journey. Now, journeys in their days, you know, weren't exactly up the interstate highway. They took them sometimes weeks or months to make a long journey. So he got some tenants together and said, you can rent my vineyard, and you make a profit off of it, and I make a profit. So they took the deal, and he went off on his long journey. And when it came time to pay the rent, he sent people to collect the rent. Well, the tenants didn't like that, so they beat the guys up and mistreated them. And then he sent some more. He kept hearing that they're not paying the rent. So he sent some more people, and they went. They mistreated them and killed one of them. And so he kept sending people. Finally, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my son. Oh, do you get the point of the parable? The Son of God has come, and they reject him. But he said in the parable, the man said, I'll send my son, and he can collect the rent, because he's the son, and they'll respect him. Guess what? When he got there, they didn't respect him, and they mistreated him too. In fact, they said, oh, this is the heir. We'll take him and mistreat him, and we'll get it then. I guess they meant they're going to kidnap him. So what does that mean? Jesus said, I'm like that man in the parable. I'm the heir. I am the son sent by the Father to collect the rent, in a sense, to help you pay your debts to God. And they rejected him. So is Jesus the heir, H-E-I-R? Is he the heir to everything God has? He's the heir. So what has he inherited? I mean, literally, what does he inherit? What has he inherited? Does he inherit property? Does he inherit all the planets? Does he inherit all the universe? Does he inherit? Well, let's look at that. There's a passage here on the next slide there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer here in Hebrews is telling them that to stop worshiping angels. He's telling them to stop worshiping angels, Hebrews chapter 1. And he's saying, you're not supposed to worship angels. They were confused about a lot of things. By the way, don't worship angels, and don't say your relative who has died is now an angel in heaven, because if they're in heaven, they're not an angel. They're a co-heir, right? They co-inherit the place. So he's writing in Hebrews chapter 1, and he says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets. Now, you remember that, right? In the Old Testament, a lot of prophets. Many times, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Does the Son take precedence over all the other prophets? He was a prophet, but not just a prophet. Spoken to us in these last days, that's the message coming from God in the last days, or in the days we're in now. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He appointed the Son heir of all. Now, Jesus is a man, was a man. He is a man. He walked this earth in a body like ours, but then when he was resurrected, he got a resurrected body, and that was glorified, and that's the body. You can't take your body now to heaven. It won't go with you. You have to come back and get it. That stuns a lot of people. Read 1 Corinthians. It's not on the screen here. You have to write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll get the whole story. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He had a body like ours, but when he was resurrected, that body was then glorified and he took it to heaven. It's now suitable for him to live in heaven. And now he is at the right hand of the majesty on high, the Bible says, and he's living there in the heavenly realms. He paid the price for all of humanity to redeem us from the curse of the law, redeem us from all that had gone wrong with humanity. And he's now glorified as the Son of God. There is a human being with a body like ours, only vastly different, in the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit. As one of us in the Godhead, he is the heir to all things. Now, what all does that mean, all things? Literally, the Greek just means all. The things is not in there. It doesn't mean all possessions like hard stuff like this or all possessions like money. It means everything that God has, and everything that God has ever created, and everything that has ever existed, has existed because of Christ, because it talks here in one passage about him being the one who created all things. He created the world through Jesus. Now, when he was Jesus, before he came to earth, he didn't have a human body, but now he does. And it's like our body, only vastly different. I was out under this oak tree the other day, and I walked by, and a little acorn on the ground. It's not the time for acorns. This thing was dried up, but a little acorn. Have you ever seen an acorn? You can put it in your pocket, right? Put it in your pocket. But have you seen that tree lately? That tree is, that big around. And I borrowed my son's truck one time, parked it out there, and that tree attacked his truck. It dropped a limb about that big onto the truck. And I had to get the truck fixed. Where did that tree come from? The ground. But what did you have to put in the ground? Sometime probably 70 or 80 years ago, God put an acorn in the ground. It fell and hit the ground. And somehow something didn't eat it. It laid there long enough. It got covered up. Maybe a good rain covered it up. And it grew and grew and grew. And then that tree is out there. Is that the same genetic material as the acorn? Uh-huh. But it's not the same as that acorn, is it? Jesus is the same genetic material as human beings, but look at what he is now. Read Revelation chapter 1. He appears to John, and John's on his face. They were good friends on earth, but now John sees Jesus as he now is, and he's down on his face worshiping him. We are co-heirs with Christ. Well, what did Christ inherit? Hebrews 1 says he inherited everything. Everything God has. Everything God has created. Everything God's going to do. We know there are things we never could fathom that God has planned for us in the future. We are inheritors. You are legal. You have been made legal by God to participate in the kingdom of God forever. Now, a lot of people say, I don't believe that. Or how can that be? Or they'll hear it and it just kind of just lies there like, huh? You kind of hear it. But you don't get excited about it because you don't really grasp it. That's why I said, if you got ears to hear, you can hear this. And you can say, Lord, I'm reaching out to pull this in because I want to know about this. I want to know that I have this future. I want to know that I am now, not when I go to heaven. I am now a joint heir with Christ, a shareholder in the kingdom of God. And everything Jesus has is now mine because he bought it and paid for it. I didn't do anything to earn it. I just got welcomed in. I just got welcomed into this thing because of God's love. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, what does it say? Verse 2, rather. But this one is verse 4. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels. Is Jesus superior to angels? Okay, when you go to heaven, you'll be superior to angels. The Bible even says, Paul wrote one time to the church, that's not on the screen here, but he wrote one time, know you not that we shall judge angels? We shall judge angels. What does he mean by that? Well, he was talking to the church at Corinth about they kept suing each other in court, and he said, stop it. You don't need to be suing each other. Don't you have anybody in the congregation that can make a decision? Bring it before the elders. Know you not that we will judge angels? Hebrews 1, 14 is not on the screen here. You can write that one down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. They work for us. They work for us. Who? Shareholders. Joint heirs in the kingdom. Angels work for us because Jesus is our brother. And it says here, he's superior, right? He became as much superior. When did he do that? At the crucifixion and resurrection. Then he became superior to them. He's seated at the right hand. Sit at the right hand of God. And Jesus is seated, and the place, the highest place of honor in heaven is right next to the Father, at the Father's right hand. We sit with him. We have been raised, the Bible says. We have been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We have status, not because of us, because of him. We have status. We have place with God. We have been welcomed in to the kingdom of God because of God's love and because of the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So that verse 4 says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited. The name he has inherited. What does that mean? The name he has inherited. Some little lady that's grows up poor out in the country and doesn't have hardly anything. Her family hardly has two nickels to rub together. And she grows up, beautiful girl, as she grows up. And she runs across this man, young man who has a thriving business. And his family owns half the USA. And he loves her and she loves him. And she gets married and she changes her name. She changes her name to that family name. That now, her name before didn't mean much, but her name now means something. When she goes into the bank or she goes down to the store and charges something, if she's got the name Bill Gates attached to her name, she might be able to afford something, right? Jesus has what? Inherited a name. A human being has inherited the name of God. A human being is God's kinfolks, and he's us, and we are him, and we've been raised to sit with him in heavenly places. We've got to turn this thing up a notch. We've got to stop. We've got to get our head out of looking down all the time, being depressed and worried about everything and all our problems. Look up once in a while and say, look at what my Father has done for me. You say, but that's all sort of high in the sky by and by, isn't it? That's just sort of fairy tale stuff. That's just sort of, it's just like a fairy tale. It's just like a myth if you believe the Bible, you don't say that. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is God's final authority? It's our final authority for life on planet Earth? It is. Would God lie to you? The Bible says God cannot lie. There are a lot of religions in the world. But look at what true, honest-to-goodness, born-again Christianity does for people. I've met a lot of them. Dying of drug addiction. I know a guy, spoke here two or three times, spent his young years, in fact, his family was all involved in the Mexican mafia. All he knew to do was sell drugs. He said, I never worked a day in my life. I just sold drugs. I didn't have to have any money. I went in the family compound, opened up the safe, got all the cash I wanted, and walked out and partied with my friends. Wound up in prison, of course. I think he was supposed to do 30 years. And in that prison, he said, I got so sick of life, I sat back on that cot late at night, and I had stolen or gotten a razor blade somewhere, and he said, I laid back and I said, he was ready to kill himself with his razor blade, go cut his wrist. And he said, I remember telling, he told his story here. He said, Jesus, if there is such a person, if you don't help me, I'm going to kill myself. He said, I laid my head back sort of against the wall and fell asleep. And he said, I woke up a different man. That man now preaches, goes down to Mexico and establishes churches. He's had a lot of death threats. I think you got out of that back in the 80s. And he said, I had a lot of death threats. He told me one time, he said, no, the ones that threaten my life, they're all dead or in prison. His running buddies are all either dead or in prison. And here he is out there preaching Jesus. I've seen that happen. You have too, more than once. So don't tell me the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. Because it changes lives, because Jesus changes lives. And this word preaches Jesus in all his glory. And it says he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's inherited the name of God. Now, angels don't inherit that name. We do. We do. Aren't we co-heirs? If he inherited the name of God, what about us? Co-heirs, shareholders, joint heirs, fellow heirs. Whatever he has, we have. A little baby born into the richest family on earth, can't even feed themselves, can't sit up, hold their head up. But if they're born into the richest family on earth, what do they have? They have it all. They have all the money they need. They don't even know what money is, but they got it. So think of yourself like that little baby. You've been born into the richest family there is, period. It's all yours. You say, well, I don't see it yet. Well, that little baby doesn't see that Ferrari she's going to drive yet, but she's going to drive one day, right? She doesn't see those expensive restaurants she's going to get to eat in, but she will. So don't discount it and say, oh, this is just that. That's just that preacher stuff. That's fluff talk out of the Bible. No, it's real. It's real. And if you believe it's real, it's real. And if you follow it, you'll see the passion that's in it. The passion that God has for the human race. We read it at communion, didn't we? Of 1 John, several passages out of 1 John where God is love and God is love and God is love. He keeps saying it. He keeps saying it. God is love. If we love God, we love God because he first loved us. He beat you to it. He beat you to it, didn't he? Before you could ever say anything, God already loved you. Before you were ever born, God already loved you. So he beat you to it, and he sent Christ to make you an heir. Co-heirs, he says. He's inherited a name as superior to theirs. We're talking about things he has inherited. Next slide is 1 Corinthians 15. I won't spend a lot of time on this one. But 1 Corinthians 15, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he, Christ, has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, it said, goes on to say, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Well, what does that mean? That is, Christ is now ruling in heaven, a human being, second in command of all things. And it says he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father one day. And then everything will be all together. All of us will be there. All in all, we will inherit. We are inheriting right now. And it will all be in God's kingdom. And it says that he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. What does that mean? The resurrection, right? The resurrection going to happen. When you see the resurrection happen, you'll either be here and you'll see it, or you'll be in heaven and you'll come back with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians. You'll come back with him. Won't that be a trip? Won't that be a trip if you're in heaven, your body's still on earth, and all of a sudden the Father says, it's time. And Jesus lets Gabriel blow the horn. We don't know if he's going to do that or not, but there will be a horn blowing, right? And then there'll be all this commotion and all these Jesus and all these angels and souls of the people who are in the kingdom of God all coming down out of the sky down to earth to get their bodies back. Now, Jesus already has his. Angels don't need a body. But can you imagine the millions, maybe billions of people who have died in Christ coming back to this earth to get their bodies? Well, what if their bodies are disintegrated? Well, God made the body out of the dust of the ground. Can't he do it again? I mean, he can reclaim it, can't he? God has power to do that. So all of a sudden, bodies and souls are going to come together, and then they'll be just like Jesus. And if you're here on the earth, you'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is even faster than that, isn't it? You look at somebody and that little twinkle. Twinkling of an eye. We'll all be changed to be just like him. So all of that is your inheritance that unfolds one day in the resurrection. So then he'll turn the kingdom over to the Father, because the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. When you see the resurrection, you can say, death is now dead. Death now reigns, the Bible says, over all the human race. But when that happens, no more death. Revelation says that, doesn't it? No more death, no more dying. Why? Because death, Jesus will defeat death. He already has. But now the Father's working on bringing enough family, and he wants more and more family, bringing more family in that can be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. God loves people, and he wants them brought in to his family like Adam and Eve had at the beginning. So all of that's in 1 Corinthians 15. I like what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Did you know you already died with Christ? If you're a born-again believer, that's what baptism symbolizes. Your burial and your resurrection. You've died with him and been raised with him. Revelation 21. By the way, Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy that we'll reign with him. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We looked at it last week, but it has a lot to say about the inheritance. Revelation 21, verse 1. John's vision. The Apostle John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Oh, we're going to get new stuff one day. Yeah. A new one. Nobody will die in that new heavens and new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. What does he mean by the holy city, the new Jerusalem? Well, it ain't the old one. It's a new one. City of God, in other words. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men or mankind, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. This is the new heavens and new earth, right? Or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Aren't you glad God's going to make everything new? Remember, you're supposed to have ears to hear. Take it in. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, that's God, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down to John. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means the beginning and the end. That's Jesus, right? According to chapter 1. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. Doesn't cost you anything to be an heir, does it? Without cost from the spring of the water of life, he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Some people are going to die twice. They're going to die when they leave this planet, and they're going to die again later. I don't want that, do you? I don't want to go there. Notice what he said, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. I put a little note up here. Males and females both are called sons in the Bible. Did you know that? We got such a crazy, freaky thing going on now in our culture about gender and gender confusion and all of that. Some Bibles are now putting, instead of brothers, it puts brothers and sisters, and that's okay if you want to do that. But sons, according to Galatians, you don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28 says, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, what are you? It's a title. It's not a gender-specific thing in the Bible necessarily. It's man usually means mankind. There are two different words in Greek. There's a word for man, there's a word for mankind. This one says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27, 28, that ladies, you're sons too. You have that title, the same title Jesus has. We all have that same title, don't we? On this last slide, I put this, Luke chapter 15. There's an unusual story here. Not unusual, but it's interesting how it fits into this. The older brother. I don't want to be like the older brother. Do you remember the story? The young man came to his father, and the father owned a lot of things, land, big estate. And one son came to him and said, Father, give me my share. He's a co-heir, isn't he? Give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. He only had two sons. And so he divided his property between the two sons. But you know the son had asked what happened to him. He got all his money together and he went off the far country and wasted it. He wasted it and wasted it on riotous living, some versions say. And he got there and wasted all of his money, partied with his friends, I guess, and all of that. And he wound up in the pig pen, which was bad for a Jewish kid, wasn't it? And he got in there and he had to feed pigs for a living because he wasted all his money. And then a famine hit. There's an old song, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. Well, he found out, right? If you're not in God's plan, you don't have much good going to happen to you. So he got out of the plan the Father had for him, took all his money and went and wasted it. And he's there feeding pigs and he's thinking about eating the pig food. I used to see people out in the country. My grandparents were country folk, had a farm, and I saw them slob hogs. I don't want to eat that, do you? I wouldn't want to eat what they gave to them. But this poor kid's starving. He's starving to death, and he's looking at that. That looks pretty good to me. And he's feeding the pigs. And finally, he comes to himself. And one version said he came to his senses, and he said, I'm going home. My father, even his servants, have plenty to eat. I'm going home, and I'm going to ask my father if he'd just make me a hired hand, to just hire me on. I'll do anything. So he headed back, and he got a good distance away, and the father saw him coming. Well, the old fellow ran down the road to meet him, fell on his neck, kissed him, hugged him, and said, my son, I thought he was dead. He's alive. So he brought him in and said, let's have a party. And they killed a fatted calf, and they had all this, put a robe on him. I'm sure they cleaned him up good. And they had put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and gave him this big party and the meal and all of that. And the older brother heard about it. The older brother, well, verse 25, Luke 15, 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. What's he doing? He's out working. What are they doing in the house? Having a party. So he's already probably not happy. And he gets verse 26. He said, called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Should be a day for rejoicing. Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees to say God loves everybody, broken people, but you Pharisees are like this older brother. It's kind of the point of the story, but it has other application to it also. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. I'm not going in there. He's outside pouting, isn't he? So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, but yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Oh, he's having a pity party, isn't he? I work my fingers to the bone. I slave and nobody cares. You don't give me anything. Look at this. He ran off, wasted your money. And he comes back, all weepy, and you're going to take him back. And look at me. I'm out here working. Oh, he's having a hard time with this, isn't he? Verse 30. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said. Now listen to this. You are always with me. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Didn't it say at the beginning of the story, when the son asked, they wanted to take his money and run? He divided the whole place. He gave a share to the one running away, or going to party, and he gave a share to the son that stayed behind. He already had it. He said, everything I have is yours. He gave it to him already. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. It's easy to forget what God has done for you. That's why we do communion every Sunday. It's easy to forget. I have this massive inheritance. And we can get so focused on our little issues and how people mistreat us and our little problems. And I work so hard, nobody notices. It's kind of like the story of Mary and Martha, isn't it? Where Martha kept telling Jesus, why don't you get her to come help me? And Mary was sitting in front of Jesus, right? He's teaching. She had ears to hear. She said, we can do supper later. I'm going to hear this. But Martha's in there rattling pots and pans, trying to get everything together. And Martha came out and said, why don't you tell her to help me? Jesus is in the house, and Martha's worried about cooking a meal. We get so focused on the wrong thing sometimes. We get so focused on life's issues and problems when we should be saying, hey, like the boy should have said to his father, I'm glad my brother's home. He should have said to his father, I'm glad, look at how you've treated me. He's wasted everything and embarrassed himself, but you've treated me so well. You gave me half of your property, half of your estate. Do we see that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Or are we just looking at the problem? Are we just focused on the wrong thing? If you focus on the wrong thing, driving a car down the road, you'll hit something. You'll kill somebody. Right? What are we focused on? The reason for preaching all of this and reason for preaching out of this idea of kingdom blessings is to help us look up and say, my God has been good to me. my goodness, he's been good to me. You read it and you say, well, I don't get what all the excitement's about. Well, you have to have ears to hear, and ears have to come with another little ingredient called faith. And you have to say, I believe what God tells me. I believe what that book says. And it touches my heart in a way that I know it's right. I just know it's right. We got to remind ourselves who we really are in Christ. And if we are doing that, then we're going to be strong, and we're going to be a much better example to the world than the whining and complaining and finding problems everywhere. And sometimes you just have to say, I need a refresher course to remind myself what God has done for me. Might want to open that Bible once in a while and learn how to study the Bible. Well, how do you study the Bible? You say you're interested in the word blessings. You don't have to have a theological degree to look that up in the Bible. If you have a computer or a cell phone or a device or just a Bible with a concordance in the back of it, you can look up the word blessing. And then you start reading all the passages on blessing and how much God has blessed you, and keep yourself going. There's one passage in the Old Testament where it says King David, they were about to stone him. His men were so mad at him. They had lost the battle and lost all their wives and kids and all of that, been kidnapped, and they're about ready to stone David. And he got all by himself, and it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. Whose job is it to encourage you? Your job. It's your job. I thought a preacher was supposed to do that. I'm just giving you something to work with. It's your job to take it and go with it, right? It's your job to encourage yourself and the Lord. If you don't, you just drag around and nothing ever changes. We've been praying over this notebook, and one reason we're praying over this notebook, and I think we had the last slide up there, yeah, or like the older brother. This book is full of names. It's got 30 pages of names in here, and we're praying over these people because the names in here, by and large, are people who have not accepted Christ or who haven't drifted away. So we're going to be praying over that. We do it every time we come together. So when I'm praying, I'm expecting you to be praying the same thing. Maybe bring somebody to mind that you put in here, or somebody to mind that you know, oh, this person really needs to hear this, or they need to be a Christian, or they need to come back to the Lord, and be praying for them at the same time. So, Father, we're praying to you. We're coming to you now. Thank you, by the way, Father, for, oh, the inheritance that you count us part of your family, that you've written us into the will, that we're co-heirs with Christ. And so because of that beautiful name that he has, we come in that name and we say, Father, please open the hearts of these individuals that we have in this book. We know that they may not want to ask, they may not know how to ask. So we, Father, come to you and we ask on their behalf. We're standing in for them, and we're asking that you would come into their heart and help them see the light, not the darkness, the light. Father, we know that you are way ahead of us on this. You want this more than we do. You know these people intimately, and you much more want them in heaven than we could ever muster up that kind of desire. We want to see them come to Christ, but we don't see the great big picture the way you see it. You know them, and you know what they're facing, and you know what the cost is. You know that if they don't accept Christ or they fall away and stay there, the horrible price they're going to pay. So, Father, thank you for trusting us enough to come to you and pray for these individuals. And we do that right now, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Right now, if you will, take your songbook, and we're going to sing this, and that's an encouraging song to let you know you can come and ask for prayer if you need to. So stand with us right now.